Will you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And with God's word open before us, we'll seek the Lord in prayer, even for this time of the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to thy precious word. We ask that thou be pleased to speak to us through the scriptures of truth. The message delivered by the Savior so long ago that it might still have importance to us today, that it might speak to us and resonate with us, challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us in our walk of faith. We ask, Lord, that thou would not leave us comfortless or here in silence this morning, not hearing the voice of God. We pray that through the scriptures that thou would speak to us, each and every one, and cause us to follow after thee. For thy word tells us that thy sheep hear thy voice and follow after thee. May that be our experience today. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, if I was to ask you to give me a list of things that you consider to be sin or to be sinful, I suspect we would have a list that would include the likes of murder and robbery and adultery and things of that ilk. But I wonder, would you have included worry on that list? See, worry is one of those sins that we tend to sanitize. We make it seem as if it's smaller or irrelevant than what it really is. Yet the Lord Jesus takes quite a considerable time here in the Sermon on the Mount to deal with the subject that we so very casually set aside as if it's of little importance. I don't think we can deny that we live in a world that's filled with worry. You need to turn on your television or pick up a newspaper and see the alarm that some people are having because of this crisis or that crisis, whether they're real or not. People's hearts are filled with worry. And for some, it seems to be almost a favorite pastime, but it occupies a large part of their day. However, worry can be a very dangerous thing. And it can have a severe toll on us mentally and physically and spiritually. And we have to remember, I suppose most of all, that the Bible actually tells us that for the child of God, those who know the Lord as their Savior, that worry is actually a sin. Worry is the equivalent of saying, Lord, I know that you mean well by what you say, but I'm not sure that you can pull it off. I'm not sure that you can do it. I know that you've said this, but I'm not sure that I can trust you. That's really what worry is. It's the sin of distrusting the promises and the providence of God. And it's something that we are guilty of more often than we'd like to admit. Someone said that worry is faith in the negative. Faith in the negative. Corrie ten Boom had a little rhyme that he used to repeat. That worry is an old man with a bended head carrying a load of feathers he thought were lead. She understood that anxiety is foolish because it concerns ourselves with things that aren't or not yet. It deals with what if or could be, or speculation and possibility. And as long as we dwell on the worst case scenario, we guarantee our own misery. Now, what do we mean by worry? I think what's interesting is the Greek word that's translated worry in the scripture, or cares, actually comes from a compound word. It's two words joined together. The first word is to divide, and the second word is mind. And we put them together to get the word worry in the Greek language, and that's really a very good definition for it. Worry is a divided mind. It means to be anxious or to be distracted, to be thinking about one thing but really worried about another thing. A divided mind. We get concerned over things that are present or things that are not present, things that might happen, things that could happen. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the subject of worry, and to see is there any answer or antidote to the problem of worry. I think it was Mark Twain who said that I am an old man and have known many troubles, most of which never happened. Concerns and worries that never came about. Look at what the Saviour points out in this text of Scripture. Things never really change. And I say that because the people of our Saviour's day, the things that they worried about are largely the same things that people worry about today. They're worried about the basics of life. Look at some of the things that concern themselves with. Look at verse 19. We didn't read back as far as that. We looked at this verse last week. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Do people worry about money? Absolutely they do. They worry about their finances all the time. I suspect that that's probably people's number one concern. And yet, for the most part, we are perhaps the wealthiest generation that has ever lived. It's not that long ago when people were living from hand to mouth, day by day, not knowing where their next bite was going to come from. We are perhaps the wealthiest generation. If you doubt that, there are websites that you can go to. You can put in your annual salary or your annual income and see where it ranks you in the position of this world, and you'll find that you're in the very top percentiles. And yet, many today work long hours and extra shifts to get more money, to be able to buy the material things that they want. There are some lessons that we should learn, really, about money and the desire for it, and possession and purchasing of things. We don't need everything that we want. I think if we thought about it and could get back all of the money that we spent on things that we didn't actually need, how much richer we would be. We don't need everything that we want. We don't always want everything that we need. The Lord doesn't give us everything that we want. We should be glad for that. He gives us the things that we need. He provides those things that are necessary. Our needs, not our greeds, someone has said. In Luke chapter 12, the Savior told the story of the rich farmer who was congratulating himself on the bountiful harvest and his bright prospects for tomorrow, and all of the plans that he had. He's going to tear down his barns and build greater and live back on the resources he had accumulated to eat and drink and be merry. And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" The Savior warns us, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can have all the money in the world and not have peace with God. Where's the value in that? So we worry about finances. And then if you look at verse 25, the Savior says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat." We worry about food. He said, "I'm worried about food." There's any number of supermarkets here in Kingston that are stocked from floor to ceiling with food. We've got so much food in our house, we don't even have to think about it. What do you mean we worry about food? Who worries about that? I took a telephone call the other day from a man who's concerned about the future. He's beginning to stockpile for the future. He has a cellar that he's filling from wall to wall with tinned foods because of the apocalypse that's coming. Well, I wished him well. I didn't share his view. But what happens if you lose your job? And the very basics of life become a concern. Bring yourself back to the first century where the Savior's ministering here on the side of a mountain to the people that have gathered before him. Perhaps you might be a little bit more concerned about food then. If the snows didn't come in the mountains in the winter, then there would be no melt. There'd be no waters from the streams during the springtime. During the summer heat, there would be no water for their crops. If the crops didn't come, or if the locusts ate them, there was famine. If there was no famine, there was no income. If there was no income, there was no food, there was no clothes, there was no anything. And you can almost imagine the shock when the Savior said to them, "Stop worrying about these things. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Don't make it a concern. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about the food that you need. Don't worry about your future." You notice in verse 27, come back to verse 25 a moment. Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit onto his stature?" And the stature there really speaks about the span of our life, the length of our life. Which one of you by worrying can lengthen your life? Which one of you by worrying can add even so much as one more day to your life than what God is pleased to give you? And the answer, of course, is not one of us. We can't add another day, never mind another hour to our life. Worry divides the mind, it multiplies misery, it subtracts from our happiness, but it never adds. Yet we live in a day when people are in a panic to lengthen their lives. There are health supplements and vitamins and exercise, and the world is crazy about the body beautiful. Has God not determined the life of a man? Has the Lord not designed how long we will live? Now, I'm not saying that exercise is useless. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I believe that as long as we live upon this earth, we should desire the best quality of physical life that we can possibly manage. That means exercise and good diet, then so be it. If we exercise well, then we function better and our brain works longer and we're happier and we're more in control. But I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that running 10 kilometers down a street every day is going to force God to give me one more day than what he has planned to give me. Yet there are those who worry about how long they will live. I think because they're afraid of death. And so they're afraid to get on an airplane in case there's an accident. And they're afraid of diseases in case they get sick. And they go from doctor to doctor. And they live in constant fear of their lives and their future. The Lord says, which one of us by worrying can add to the stature, the span of our life? Not one of us. Not one of us. We worry about finances. We worry about food. We worry about our future. What else can we worry about? Verse 25, we'll go back there again. Our fashion, our clothes. We're not to be concerned. Take no thought, the Savior said, for your body what ye shall put on. Some people live for their clothes. And the most important place in their whole world is their wardrobe. They're not so much afraid that they'll have nothing to wear. They're afraid that someone else will have the same thing to wear as what they're wearing. It's almost horrifying to think that someone might own the same garment as what they have. Afraid they'll not look their best. And they make a god out of fashion. Now, again, I'm not saying that we should dress down or appear dowdy or wear sack clothing or anything like that. But I do want you to remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Let it not be that outward adorning. It's not so much about the outward appearance of the clothes. Yes, wear nice clothes, but it's not about the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Make sure we're beautiful on the inside, more than worrying about the bright and fashionable clothes on the outside. Don't major on the wrong things. Just don't be a mannequin, a clothes horse for the latest designer labels. The Lord Jesus had little more than the clothes that he had on his back. And they went to crucify him. They took the only garment that he had and they divided amongst themselves. Some worry about finances, some about food, some about their future, some about fashion. The Lord Jesus says that such worry is unbecoming of a child of God. Again, verse 25, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Is your life not more important than the food that you eat, and your body more important than the clothes that you put on? He's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if God has provided the greater, will he not also provide the lesser also? If he's provided you with life, will he not also provide you with the food that's necessary for life? If he's provided you with a body, will he not also provide you with the clothes for that body to put on? Do you really think that God, having made life and body, is somehow unmindful of the things that it needs? If God has provided us with the greatest gifts, how dare we doubt that he will provide us also with the lesser gifts? Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 concerning God, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now you think about it, Christian. You believe that God can save you. He can redeem you from your sins. He can break the shackles of Satan in your life. You believe that he can give you eternal life, that he can take you to heaven, that he's preparing a place in glory for you, and yet somehow you think he can't provide you with food to eat, clothes to wear, or the things that you require from day to day. Isn't that ridiculous? That we can trust God with the eternal welfare of our soul, but we can't trust him with tomorrow? Such worry is unbecoming. And really it's unnecessary. And the Savior tells us why it's unnecessary. He gives us a wonderful example there in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? There's no need for us to worry. Our children don't worry when it comes to where their next meal is going to come from, or where their next provision is going to come from, because they trust their parents to provide them with such things. Is God not a much greater Father than any of us could ever be? We don't even come close to being as faithful as God. And yet our children trust us for the things that they need. And so the Lord gives this wonderful illustration. He says, look at the fowls of the air. There are thousands and thousands of species of birds in the world today. And who feeds every one of them? Who makes provision for them? The Lord does. And yet for all of their beauty and their diversity, the Savior did not die for a single bird. He died for you and I. And if he loved us enough to die for us, will he not take care of us? I remember learning as a little boy in school, said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know what makes these human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Look at the fowls of the air, God takes care of them. Look at the flowers of the field. Does God not take care of them? "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." If God can take the beautiful flower and clothe it in such wonderful beauty, will he not also provide for you and I? We have a heavenly Father that encourages us to cast our cares upon him. He'll take care of us. You know, really the only garment that we need to be concerned about is the garment of Christ and his righteousness, to be clothed in Christ. And we'll find in that great and wonderful day when the saints of God are gathered into the presence of the Savior to be with him for all eternity, we'll find that the garment of Christ is the most beautiful garment that we could ever wear. This worry, so unproductive. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't help anything. It simply robs us of the peace of God and pulls tomorrow's worries over today's sunshine. It's so unnecessary and so unspiritual. The Savior actually says in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought," don't concern yourself about these things tomorrow. What shall we eat tomorrow? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Worry is so unnecessary for the child of God. We are without excuse. Look at verse 32. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows the things that we have need of. Our worrying doesn't change that. It doesn't help that. It's simply saying, "Lord, you know I have these needs, but it doesn't seem I can trust you to take care of them." All these things do the Gentiles see. Those are the things the Gentiles, the pagan people that don't know the Lord, those are the things that they worry about. Are you a pagan? Are you without God? Have you no hope in Christ? You need to overcome this worry. Stop worrying. The Savior said, "Take no thought. Don't be concerning yourself about things that you have no control over." Notice how the Savior describes those worriers at the end of verse 30. "Oh, ye of little faith." Oh, ye of little faith. That really sums it up, doesn't it? It's an attitude of little faith in God. Someone said that worry is really a mild form of atheism. For when we worry, we act as if we think that there's no God that takes care of us. So what do we do? Take God at his word. Rest upon his promises. Believe that what God has promised, he is well able to perform. And so the priority then in our life is summed up in verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," the things that other people worry about, "shall be added unto you." Our priority is to seek first God and his kingdom. rather than worrying and behaving like those who have no faith at all in God, trust. Seek first the kingdom of God. I always like the illustration of the little boy who was putting on his shirt for school, and as little boys do sometimes, he got the buttons mixed up with the right button in the wrong hole and everything was lopsided. His mother came along and unbuttoned it and gave him some advice. He said, start with the top button and the top hole. Get that one right and all the others will follow suit. That's really what the Saviour's saying. Get the first thing, the most important thing right. Seek first God and His kingdom. Put God as the number one priority in your life. The following of God, make that your aim, and all of these other things will fall into line. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make that your priority. Make that your number one business, and then all these other things will fall into their necessary place. That's our chief concern today, that we might put God first in all of our ways. So take therefore no thought for tomorrow, verse 34 says. Don't add to today's burdens with tomorrow's worries. Moses learned something in the midst of a very busy schedule there in Deuteronomy 33. Do you know what he learned in verse 25? As thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's a beautiful matching of strength with the day. And when tomorrow's burdens come upon us, then tomorrow's grace will be available for us. Don't be worrying about an unknown future. Don't be worrying about things that might never happen. Leave tomorrow alone. When that day dawns, the Lord will give you the strength that's necessary and the grace that will be sufficient for you to go through it. And with this we'll finish. It's a poem that uses the name of the Lord as revealed to Moses at the burning bush. The Lord identified himself as the I Am. I am that I am. The poet says, my name is I Am. If you live in the past, it will be very hard, for I am not there. For my name is not I Was. And if you live in the future, it will be very hard, for my name is not I Will Be. But if you live in the present, it is not hard, for my name is I Am. Trust God today. Leave tomorrow in His hands. Have yesterday, have it under the blood of Christ, forgiven and redeemed. Today is not to be a day of worry. Today is to be a day of trusting in the Lord and to be relying upon Him and putting Him first. And then we can say to the despairing soul within us, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And may the Lord ever be with us. And with the Lord ever at our side, why would we ever need to worry? May we be trusting Him fully, following Him each and every day, leaning upon Him with all of our weight, casting our cares upon Him. Why would we worry? May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen.